Let me say that it is an honor to be with you. I appreciate the invitation to come and to share in a special event. I am fortunate, I guess, that people invite me to come and speak at places. And from my standpoint, you're having a special event and you're bringing guests in and you ask me to come and speak to your guest. That's a pretty high honor. That's like having somebody come to your house and say, hey, would you come to our party and entertain our guest or cook your special whatever. So it's an honor for me to be asked by the elders and the staff here to come and to be part of this. And I thank you for the invitation. And thank you guys for coming out. I know it's a beautiful weekend in the spring and you could be doing other things. I don't know if you could be doing anything more important than this, but you could be doing other things. Josh was kind enough. He and David picked me up at the airport. I don't know if you've ever sat and waited for someone at the airport. That's about as much fun as watching paint dry, so I appreciate those guys coming and rescuing me from the clutches of Delta Airlines. And I was not searched today, which is cool. Normally, I don't know, I'm one of those guys, you know. I don't know that if they just go, that guy could be lethal or a terrorist. I was in Fort Lauderdale with my intern. He wasn't technically my intern then, but I was helping him get his license as a therapist. You have to do 3,000 hours of supervision, and we went to a conference together. And I'd never been to a conference with anybody else. Apparently, I misbehave at conferences. I draw in my notebook, and I make comments under my breath, and I have to do something to entertain myself. Well, Ben, the guy that was with me, keeps harassing me. Have you guys ever been to CYC? You know Ben and Travis? This is Ben from Ben and Travis. Anyway, we're traveling together. So I tell Ben, I said, tomorrow at the airport, and I've got this experience with police. I'm not a police officer. I'm just a chaplain. But I tell Ben, I said, tomorrow at the airport, I'm getting you snatched out of line. I said, I'm putting a word on you, brother. So we're standing there in line getting ready to go through security. And every time Ben looks at me, I'm going, you know, and so I really didn't cause it, but they got him out of line. And so he's just nervous, you know, and this old security guard puts his glove on. Kneels down in front of Ben, and he's telling Ben what he's going to do. He says, right hand, inner thigh, left hand, outer hip. And Ben goes, like this? He says, not you, stupid. But anyway, so I didn't get harassed by the flight people today, and which was a good thing. Let's study together. If you have your Bibles, we'll start in 1 Timothy. Normally, if you want to know what I'm going to do in a lesson, All you got to do is figure out where I'm teaching from. Because when I look at a passage of Scripture, I look for three things. I look for facts. That's who wrote it, who they write it to, and what do those words mean? Who, what, when, where, how big, how high, how much, how many, how long. From those facts, you build concepts, and from concepts, you make applications. So we're going to talk about some applications and concepts from some things. We're not going to stay in this passage the whole lesson. This is what I call a springboard passage. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, because he counted me faithful, put me in the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, Paul says, I was these bad things, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, this is where I used to be. This is where I was. I've been given this ministry, and I'm not chosen because I'm holy. I'm holy because I'm chosen. Paul said, I didn't do anything to earn this. This is not, God didn't pick me out because I'm somebody special. Paul said, I was a bad guy. I was insolent. I was a blasphemer. And I was a persecutor. But God pulled me in to do something. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. That's Paul's way of saying, you can't argue with this. This is absolutely true. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And there's two perspectives there. Number one, what is the mission of Christ? Why did Jesus come to the church? Luke 5:32, Mark 2:17, Matthew 9:13. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And understanding that if we are followers of Christ, if that was His mission, what is our mission? That's a very important concept. Luke 6:40 says that a disciple is not above his teacher, and that a disciple that is perfectly trained will be like his master. If you're somebody's student, you do stuff the way they do stuff, or you're not their student. Does that make sense? If some of you play volleyball and your coach runs a 5-1 offense, or your coach runs a 6-2, when you start coaching volleyball, you'll do what your coach did, or you're not a good student. If you're going to be like Jesus, and that's what the word Christian means, Christ-like, we have to have the same mission that our master had. We have to have the same mission that our teacher had. And Paul says, this is a faithful saying, it's worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. What is the value that we place on sinners? Now, this is a familiar story, but I want to spend a little time in it. Look, if you will, at Luke 15. In Luke 15, and a lot of times we read this and we think it's the same story told three times. We read Luke 15 about a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost boy, and we get the idea that Jesus is for some reason giving us the same scenario three times to make a point. I want to challenge that tonight just a little bit. Luke 15. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so he told the parable to them. So Jesus is surrounding himself. And who is Jesus surrounding himself with? Church people? Nice people? Cool people? Tall people? No, he's surrounding himself with tax collectors and sinners. And I think it's interesting that they had their own special categories for tax collectors. It wasn't just sinners, but it was tax collectors and sinners. So tax collectors had their own special category of sinners. I have my own special category. I do tax collectors, sinners, and physical therapists. And I warned you at supper about that. I've done some physical therapy. They look like kindergarten teachers, and they're sadists. Hi, Mr. Jones. Welcome. The answer about that tall, weigh about 90 pounds. I know you've just had knee surgery. We're going to do 900 air squats. Isn't this fun? No, it's not fun. My knees just had... Anyway, so I do tax collectors, sinners, and physical therapists. But they just did sinners and tax collectors. So Jesus surrounded himself with these people. And the religious people, the people who are supposed to be doing what he's doing, are uncomfortable with what he's doing. He's sitting and eating with tax collectors and sinners. And they go, man, this guy's eating with tax collectors and sinners. And so Jesus tells them a series of stories. So he spoke this parable to them. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one that was lost and find it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, and he says to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just people who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says to them, rejoice with me, I have found the piece that I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then he said, a certain man had 2 sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me the portion of my goods that falls to me. So he divided his livelihood. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And the word prodigal means wasteful. But when he had spent all, there arose a famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he joined himself to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring and put it on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What do these things mean?' And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry, and he would not go in. The father came out to him and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours,'" notice he doesn't call him my brother, "'this son of yours, as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" So Jesus is sitting here at this table. He's surrounded by these tax collectors and these sinners. The people who are supposed to get what the Messiah is about are offended. They're indignant. They're mad. They're upset. This guy surrounds himself with sinners and he eats with them. That was kind of a taboo thing, to eat with somebody who was non-Jewish or to even eat with somebody who was a sinner. Eating, sociologically, is the closest thing you can do with someone other than touch them. That's why you eat on dates. You're supposed to eat chicken fingers, not touch each other, by the way. Anyway, but it's just why we eat. It's a very intimate thing to eat in the presence of someone else. That was a joke about the chicken fingers. So he's not only sitting with them, but he's having intimate contact with them. He's eating with them. So Jesus says, let me check your heart here. And he tells these three stories. Now, to us, it sounds like you got a lost sheep and you find it. You got a lost coin and you find it. You got a lost boy and you find it. You find stuff that's lost. Ta-dum. This is what he said. I want you to look at the value that you place on lost animals. Now, we don't lose sheep around here. I don't know of anybody who actually keeps sheep. But you ever lost a dog? You ever seen a sign on a post, reward, lost kitten? You ever had anything come up on Facebook or Twitter? Missing puppy, have you seen this? You guys that hunt, you ever spent a night crawling around in the woods looking for a blood trail, trying to find a deer that you shot? Hey, listen, you got old trophy buck walks by you, and you zap him, you'll spend a lot of time crawling around looking for that blood trail. If you lost your favorite pet, if you lost your favorite animal, that's the value you people place on animals. And if you've ever, my best friend had a hamster. It was sort of psychotic. My best friend was not the best hamster owner in the world. I came over there one day and he had one of those little gasoline-powered remote control cars. And the hamster was taped in it. And you put a quarter in those machines at Walmart and get the prize. Well, he had one of those little prize boxes on the hamster's head as a helmet. The hamster was a great driver, good stuff. He would do things like that. He called me one night in a panic. He goes, "My hamster's escaped." I said, "And?" He goes, "He's going to kill me in my sleep. You have to come help me find it." So we spent the better part of an afternoon, crawling around his house looking for the escaped hamster. My brother and I came home from hunting one day. And there's an old church near us. And as we drove by, I saw these kittens running around this church. And it was cold and wet and rainy. And I thought, we probably need to go rescue us a cat. And so we got some tuna and opened it up and sat down. And these little cats came out. And there was a little calico-colored kitten. And I snatched it. and brought it home and gave it to my daughter. You got a little cat. She named him Oxford. I have no idea why you name a cat Oxford, but she did. And so, you know, we're all happy we have a cat now. I'm in the woods the next morning. We got up before daylight. I'm up in the woods hunting. My phone wiggles in my pocket. I pull my phone out. What? Dad, there's a sign at the end of our street that says lost kitten. Reward $500. What should I do? I said, go catch all the cats. But we returned the cat. This lady was feeding these kittens, but instead of adopting them and taking them to her home where she had to register them and give them shots, she was just kind of adopting these wild kittens, and she knew one of her kittens was missing and was willing to pay $500 for it. Now, we gave her her cat back and didn't take any money. But we returned the cat. That's the value we place on animals. Then he tells a story. He says, hey, this is the value you place on stuff. You've got a girl, and she's got a hope chest. She collects these 10 silver coins, and she's going to wear them on her wrist the day she gets married. Girls plan their weddings before they even have boyfriends. Am I wrong? Now, girls plan their wedding before they even have boyfriends. You know, just, you know, we're going to plug some guy and stand here, you know. And they know how to. Well, she would get these coins out of her hope chest, and she would look at them. And so she gets out one day, and one's missing. And she lights a lamp, because there's no electricity in these houses. And she sweeps the floor, and they're dirt floors. So she's going through considerable effort to find a piece of lost stuff. Jesus tells a story. You don't believe that I should be fooling with these sinners. This is the value you place on a lost animal. And this is the value you place on lost stuff. And I did this when I was younger. But if I'm talking about this chapter and I can pretend to sneeze and pretend to lose a contact that I don't wear. Did you know guys in their Sunday suits will crawl around on the floor looking for a lost contact? They'll get out of a church pew in a church service and crawl on the floor, look for a contact. Why? That's valuable stuff. What would happen if you lost your cell phone? You call the FBI. Someone has got your dad ever lose the remote? You know, dad starts stalking around the house. Someone's stolen the remote. Yeah, they walked in. They left the plasma TV. They left the laptop computer. They left the mixer, but took the $7.99 remote and absconded into. Dad, if you just walk across the room and change the channel, things will be great. But no, they've stolen the remote. You lose your cell phone. You lose your remote. You lose your watch. You lose an earring. You lose a contact. What do we do when we lose stuff? We change our lives for lost animals and lost stuff. You ever spent that kind of effort looking for a lost person? I don't mean somebody who's out here wandered off into the dark. I mean who you know is not a Christian, and they're lost. See, when Jesus tells these three stories, he said, I want you to check your values. This is what you do to find a lost animal. This is what you do to find a lost stuff. And yet you're indignant, because I'm spending time with the people I came to find. And I found them and surrounded myself. And when he tells this story, the emphasis of this story is not on the lost kid. The emphasis on this story is really not on the father. The emphasis on this story is on the older brother. I was in Indiana one time and I asked this question. I said, who was unhappy when the prodigal son came home? A little girl about the fourth row said, the fatted calf. Okay. Besides him, the point Jesus makes is you put this value on animals, you put this value on stuff, but when these lost people come home, you're like this older brother who's not happy that the lost came back. In fact, he doesn't care. In fact, he's jealous. In fact, he's mad. In fact, he's not only indignant at the lost boy, he's mad at his father. How dare you treat these people this way? Now, if you live at the house and your values are not the same as your father, are you really a faithful son? Jesus says, this is the value you place on lost animals. This is the value you place on lost things. This is the value that you place on lost people. My father places this value on lost people. And because you don't share his value, you're probably more lost than the kid that lived in the pig pen for a while. Because worse than being lost is not caring about people who are lost. Worse than being lost is thinking that for some reason I'm allowed to be in the Father's house and you're not because you've done this, that, or not done that, or I just really don't care about it at all. Paul says this is a worthy saying, worthy of all acceptance. Number one, Jesus came to save sinners. And Jesus says, if I came to save sinners, you should be here to save sinners too. And your value system should go way beyond stuff and animals. And you should put your value on finding lost people. How much time have you spent concentrating on someone who's lost? How much thought have you given somebody who's lost? How we worry about people who break up more than we worry about people who are dying and going to hell. And then there's another thing that needs to come to our attention. Look at Luke chapter 7. Another encounter between Jesus and a sinner. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. Now you've got to understand, a Pharisee is a very, very pious, very religious, almost an old school Jew. So when they go to the Pharisee's house to eat, they're not sitting at a table like we're used to. They're going to sit at a low table surrounded by pillows. They'll lean on their left arm. Their feet will be behind them, and they're going to eat off the table. This is a traditional Jewish meal for them. So they come in, and Jesus sits down at the table. And behold, a woman of that city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. She stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now, this would be awkward. But you're sitting at the table, and this lady comes in and kneels down at your feet, breaks this flask, pours it on your feet, and then begins to wipe her hair on your feet to dry them off. And first of all, if they're not sitting at a low table and everybody's just in chairs and she's crawling under the table, it's a mess. But that's why they're at a low table and their feet are behind them. But she's doing this and makes quite a show. Now the Pharisee, verse 39, who had invited him saw this and he spoke to himself. This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is touching him, for she is a sinner. So this lady comes in and she's showing this absolute over-the-top demonstration of devotion and emotion and love. And while this is happening, instead of being touched by how much this woman loves Jesus, this guy's like, man, this guy's not much of a prophet. Or he'd know this woman's filthy. He'd know this woman's a sinner. So Jesus answered and said to him, now this guy says this to himself and Jesus knows it. And Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon said, I suppose the one he forgave more. And Jesus said, you've answered rightly. Then he turned to the woman, but spoke to Simon. Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman was anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So you've got this scenario. They're sitting at the table. Jesus is supposed to be a guest here. He comes in, sits down, he's eating. The woman comes in, breaks the alabaster box, cries at his feet, wipes it. This guy goes, I can't believe this guy's letting that lady touch him. She's a sinner. Hey, let me ask you a question. You got a guy, and this guy owes a tremendous amount of money, and this guy owes just a little bit of money, but he forgives them both. Who loves him more? Well, the guy he forgave the most to. He said, that's right. You see this woman? You invited me to your house. And you didn't wash my feet. You know what you're supposed to do with your company when they come to your house? Wash their feet. It was traditional to give them a ceremonial kiss greeting, like hugging somebody in the foyer or shaking their hand. Hey, you didn't hug me. You didn't kiss me. This woman has not ceased to kiss me. She's cried at my feet, and you had me come here because you think you're special. She came here because she thinks I'm special. She understands what I've forgiven for her, and she shows me that. What he's telling Simon is, you invited me to your house, and you really didn't think it was any big deal for me to be here. In fact, you thought I should be thanking you for coming to your house, when really it should be you thanking me for being at your house. Some of us come to visit the Lord at His house, and we don't do the common courtesy to put our cell phones up. We don't do the common courtesy to sing when His praises are being sung. Hey, God, I'm doing you a favor. I showed up. That's not the attitude of an evangelist. That's not the attitude of a Christian. The point that's made here is, and go all the way back to Paul. Paul says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Number one, I got to recognize that God came to save sinners. And number two, I've got to recognize I'm the sinner He came to save. And when I recognize that I'm the sinner He came to save, my response will not be like this Pharisee, that I'm somebody special. My response will be like this woman. And then my values change. I quit thinking more about animals and things, and I really start thinking about people. Because when I recognize what Jesus has done for me, I've got to share that with somebody else. And being an evangelist does not make us special. It doesn't mean that we're the people who bake the bread. Being an evangelist is I'm a beggar who found bread, and I tell the other beggars where I found the bread. But until I recognize I was starving to death before I got the bread ain't that special to me. Values is where evangelism starts. Because number one, I've got to see the value of what God did for me. And if I don't recognize that I'm the sinner that Christ came to save, my response is going to be like the Pharisee. I interact and I hang out and I socialize with Jesus, but it's not about Him being Lord. It's not about anything about devotion. It's not anything about it being special. It's, you know, I come to church because Jesus needs me. And really it has to be I come to church because I need Jesus. And when I recognize that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and I'm the sinner Jesus came to save, then my value system changes, and it says, if this is the way the Father feels about lost things, this is the way I should feel about lost things. And if I don't share the Father's value system, the first person I need to evangelize is myself. Because until we recognize what's been forgiven us, we're not motivated to be servants. We're not motivated to be devoted. We're not motivated to get on our knees and cry at Jesus' feet and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. And when I do recognize that, and I do lock into that, then I have the same value that my Father has. Now look at the value the Father placed on lost things. The Son's in a pig pen. The Son has been rebellious. Essentially, the Son says, I wish you were dead. And the Father gives him his inheritance, and the boy goes off. When the boy decides to come home, where's the Father? He's sitting on a rock looking for him. And as the boy approaches the house, the Father runs to meet him. The boy's speech is, I'm miserable and I'm terrible and I wish I could be a slave here. And the Father says, you don't have to be a slave, you can be a son. He gave him a ring, a robe, and shoes. Those are three signs of sonship. And then, how does the Father respond when a sinner comes home? Well, I told you so. No, no, no. When a sinner comes home, the Father throws a party. Your Father rejoices when you admit you're wrong and says, Dad, I want to come home. That's the value your father places on bad people trying to change their lives. And I'm afraid sometimes we don't see people the way God sees people. And until we start to see people the way God sees people, we can't be motivated to be evangelists. And until I understand that I need God as bad as they need God, I'll never be humble enough and properly motivated enough to be an evangelist, because rather than me doing something because I need Jesus, it's like Simon the Pharisee, I think Jesus needs me. Evangelism is about a heart issue. And your heart issue is about your values. What's the value you place on animals? What's the value you place on stuff? What's the value you place on the lost? If our values aren't the same as our Father's values, we'll never be properly motivated to save people. If I don't recognize that the mission of Jesus was to save sinners, and I'm the sinner He came to save, I can't be humble enough to save other people. And then once I recognize that my Father values lost things, and I value them the same way He does, number one, I start looking for those lost things. And number two, if at any point during my Christian walk, if at any point during my maturity, I get out here and I go astray and I wait, it's not that the Father says, okay, one strike, you're out. The Father's waiting for you to come home if you're lost as well. One simple lesson, three simple points. Values is where it starts. And once we get our values right, it changes our heart. And that changes the way we interact with people. Let's pray together.